Luke chapter 17, as we look at another question that Jesus asked, as we continue along in this story, this sermon series of questions that Jesus asked. Verses 11 to 19 of Luke 17. Luke 17. Verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there he met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day that you have given us, and we pray, O Lord, that you would speak with us this morning. Father, meet with us. May the Holy Spirit have free reign in this place, to teach us from your word, to encourage us to do your will. Help us to learn from your word this morning. Help us to apply it in our lives. And Father, we pray that you will receive all the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's question is, where are the 9? Where are the 9? At the border of Samaria and Judea, Jesus healed 10 lepers. Let me give you a little bit of a geographical lesson if I can. I want you to think of Israel this way, vertical, and the bottom part where Jerusalem is Judea, the next part is Samaria, and the next part up is Galilee. Over here is the Mediterranean Sea, and over here is the Jordan River, and on this side of the Jordan River is Perea. So basically the size of Delaware, with Delaware only has 3 counties, so these are 3 counties. Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. Now, the Samaria part, they hate it. Judea hated it. Judea would go and avoid Samaria at all costs. They would cross the Jordan River, go into Perea, go up, and cross back over to get into Galilee. They would never go into Samaria. They didn't like Samaria. Samaria was a place of compromisers, of people who didn't believe the Bible like they believed it. They only believed part of the Bible. They were half-breeds, so there was racial animosities. They just didn't like Samaria, okay? So Jesus does things with Samaritans to show guilt and shame to the Jewish people. Oftentimes when you find a Samaritan and he's praising, see, they're doing it, but you're not. It's usually to do something like that. So here we are at the border of Samaria and Judea. Jesus healed 10 lepers at one time. And the fact that the miracle involved the Samaritan made it even more significant because Jesus used this event to teach a lesson about gratitude to God. Gratitude to God. So the account begins with 10 unclean men. Now, leprosy was a bad disease. Leprosy was a disease that based with uncleanness, rubbed away the nubs, and people just itchy or whatever would rub away their body parts, and it was just nasty. And whenever someone with leprosy would come into the area, they would say, unclean, unclean. Sounds a little familiar, right? I have a unclean, sick, stay away, COVID. It was not as bad. Now, leprosy still exists today. It has a new name. Hansen's disease. It's called Hansen's disease. So it hasn't been completely eradicated off the face of the earth. So it does still exist, but it's much better controlled and much better treatment than then. What they would do is people were, because it was highly contagious, highly whatever, they would put them in leper colonies, and these people lived together. And the commonality that they had was the disease. They really didn't care about the nationalities. They were all just stuck there together because of this disease. So the account begins that there are 10 men who are unclean, all of whom were lepers, and they were experiencing what we basically call a living death. They had hope, for Jesus was there. And they cried out for mercy. And Jesus commanded the men to go show themselves to the priest, which in itself was an act of faith. Whenever you were healed of leprosy, you were to go show yourself to the priest, and he was to do some things, make sure, validate that you were clean and reestablish you through the community of faith. And I'm pretty sure that no priest has ever done that before, because being healed of leprosy is a very rare act. So for them to go would be a step of faith. But Jesus didn't heal them then. He just says, okay, go show yourselves to the priest. And the fact that they turned and went to the priest is when they got healed. If they wouldn't have turned, they wouldn't have been healed. But all 10 did turn to get healed and were healed. And they were completely healed, for their obedience was evidence of their faith. Now, you would expect all 10 men to run to Jesus and to thank him for a new start in life. But only one did. And he wasn't even a Jew. How grateful the men should have been for the providence of God and brought Jesus into the area, and for the love that caused him to pay attention to them and their need for the grace and the power of God, that God brought them their healing, should have made them erupt into a chorus of singing Psalm 103, which says, "He who heals all thy diseases, blessed be the name of the Lord, who heals all your diseases." They should have been singing and praising God for the healing that they had. But before we judge them too harshly, what is our own gratitude quotient? What's our own gratitude quotient? How often do we take our blessings for granted? How often do we fail to thank the Lord? Too often we're content to enjoy the gift and forget the giver. We're quick to pray, but slow to praise. In fact, if you look at any prayer sheet, ours is a typical prayer sheet, lots and lots of times for requests and prayer requests, but very little opportunity. There's a few lines for praise that they don't even get filled in necessarily. Because we are very quick to pray, but very slow to praise. And maybe you're saying, I know that I should be more thankful. But what's the big deal? The big deal is this. When you cultivate thankfulness in your life, there are results that make your life a whole lot better. There are results that make your life a whole lot better. And we're going to examine 5 of these results this morning. 5. When you cultivate thankfulness in your life, you put scripture ahead of feelings. You put scripture ahead of feelings. I've been sharing this illustration lately. I shared it with someone last week. I shared it with my Sunday school class this morning, but I want you to picture a train. You know what trains look like, right? You're part of Hub City, so you know what trains look like. This is going to be a very small train. It's going to have an engine, it's going to have a car, it's going to have a caboose. I know they don't make cabooses anymore, but you know what a caboose is, right? So the engine should be think. The car, act. The caboose, feel. Think, act, feel. When we think right, we'll act right, the feelings will come. When we think right, we act right, the feelings will come. Too often in our society today, secular and Christian, they want to put feelings to make that be the driver of the train. It was never meant that way, and it will go off the rails very quickly. Think, act, feel. Now, as a Christian, what are we to be thinking? We're to be thinking Scripture. We're to be renewing our mind with the Word of God. So when we cultivate thankfulness in our life, we put Scripture ahead of feelings. There's a big difference between simply feeling grateful and expressing gratitude or giving thanks. The Bible talks repeatedly about giving thanks. It doesn't talk about feeling anything. It talks about giving thanks, but doesn't talk about feeling anything. Psalm 118:1. I'm going to give you six verses. You might want to bring these on pie and praise. Okay, but someone already took yours. You'll have to find another one. All right. Psalm 118:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 105:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pastor, I just don't know what the will of God for my life is. It is to give thanks. This is the will of God for you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks. You know, if Christians only worship when they felt like it, there would be precious little worship. Feelings are important in many areas, but completely unreliable in matters of faith. The Bible wastes very little time on the way we feel. We live in what one writer has called the age of sensation. We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different, namely that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Let me repeat that. The wisdom of God says something different, namely that we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Giving thanks is an act in which develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God, which is expressed in an act of worship. Giving thanks is an act which develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God, which expresses in an act of worship. And this is by an author by the name of Eugene Peterson. We are to put scripture ahead of feelings. And that happens when you cultivate a thankfulness in your life. When you have the attitude of gratitude, you put scripture ahead of feelings. Second, when you cultivate thankfulness in your life, you simply catch up with the praise and the worship of the rest of creation and all of heaven. Look at Luke 17:15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. That's the attitude of praise, the glorified God. Do you know that's what's happening in heaven right now? Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah 55:12, the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Revelation, let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. Revelation 7 and verses 9 to 12. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds of people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Pretty large crowd. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Flip over to Revelation chapter 4. Back to chapter 4, which is all about praise, verses 8 to 11. Revelation 4. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are created. And then Revelation 11:17, I'll just read this one to you. 11:17. saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, was, and art to come, because thou hast taken thee thy great power and hast reigned." Cultivating thankfulness in your life so that you can be one that never gets over what Christ has done for you. That never settles down. That stays loud for the glory of God. Have you ever wondered what people are doing in heaven? I think we just got a glimpse of it. And if you want to start acting like they act in heaven, start praising God. Start giving praise to God. That can be in song. That can be in voice. That can be reciting scripture. You know, our English language is a weird language, as you know, and it has evolved, as we saw, with the word pity. It doesn't mean the same thing it means now as it did then. And we sing hymns, H-Y-M-N-S, and that's a noun. But did you know hymn is also a verb? We hymn his praises. It's a verb, which means to sing. So the noun, you know, you can hymn hymns. So it is a noun form, and so a verb form, an active word. So we are to praise God because it is what he's doing in heaven. So when you cultivate thankfulness in your life, you're simply catching up with praise and worship the rest of creation, all of heaven. Jesus said, you know, if we don't praise him, the rocks are going to praise him. I always wondered if our dogs and cats and what have you, if they were allowed to speak, what would they say? Not necessarily to us, but would they praise God? Are they thankful? You know, and so praising God. Thirdly, when you cultivate thankfulness in your life, you stand out as one of God's grown-up children. You stand out as one of God's grown-up children. There's a connection to the past and a hope for the future that feeds gratitude for the present. And without gratitude, you drift and you start to obsess over the right here, right now. Those would be the children of God who aren't grown up. Obsessed with the right here and the right now. You're not interested in what God had done or what he's going to do. It's all about the right now. That's what characterizes unbelievers. They chase after everything in this life. They try to get satisfaction. And they never give thanks. Romans 1:20 says this. Romans 1:20-22. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Did you catch that? Usually we go to chapter 1, verses 20 to 22, and there's a whole list of heinous sins out there, and we focus on those sins. But did you see what one of the big sins is? They're not thankful. And when you get into 1 Corinthians, and there's a whole list of big sins there, you know, there's another sin that's very simple that we ignore, disobedient to parents. These are big things. Because they show a heart issue. They show a problem. And when we are not grateful, when we're not thankful, we profess to be wise and we become fools. I forgot who wrote this quote. I think this person is an unbeliever. I'm pretty sure he's an unbeliever. I'm not sure he's an atheist. That's the part. I'm not sure. But he wrote this about gratitude. His name is Bart Ehrman. The problem is this. I have such a fantastic life that I feel an overwhelming sense of gratitude for it. I'm fortunate beyond words, but I don't have anyone to express my gratitude to. This is a void deep inside me, a void of wanting someone to thank. I don't see any plausible way of filling it. We do. We can thank God. Thanking God, developing the attitude of gratitude, cultivating a thankfulness in our life. And when we cultivate thankfulness in our life, we put the scripture ahead of feelings. We simply catch up with the praise and worship of the rest of the creation. We stand out as one of God's grown-up children. And fourthly, when you cultivate thankfulness in your life, you ease up on the human relationships around you. You ease up on the human relationships around you. As soon as you are thankful, your human relationships around you get healthier. You become more dependent upon God and less dependent upon men, less dependent upon others. As ungratefulness settles in more and more, instead of loving God, loving others, we start ignoring God. We excessively need other people and make demands of other people and constantly are disappointed by other people. But gratitude can set you free from this vicious cycle. When you live with thankful understanding of God's good purposes for you, then what you expect of other people and what you fear about other people diminishes. Where are you finding your self-worth? In God or in others? You know, there is a fast food restaurant, and it kind of becomes a joke. They say, it's my pleasure, when you say thank you. Once I heard someone say they're not required to do that. They are required to respond. The simplest way they've been taught is, it's my pleasure. But they can respond other ways. It is choose not to. It's my pleasure. Marjorie and I were traveling one time, and we stopped for lunch, and we went to another restaurant. Not that one. But that one was right next door to it. And as we were getting out and going into the car to this other one, the employee from Thankful Restaurant held the door for us in the other restaurant. I said, if I say thank you, are you going to say it's my pleasure? And he said, I said, thank you. He goes, my pleasure. So they even did it outside. But there's an attitude of gratitude that's trying to be fostered, that's trying to be cultivated, that we need to cultivate. It probably can, for some of the people there, it probably is just rote. It isn't necessarily an attitude that they cultivate. For others, it is. How about us? We need to learn gratitude. We need to learn thank you. Do you not teach your kids to say please and thank you? I hope you still do. To say thank you just throws people off because they're just not used to hearing it anymore. We live in a very selfish society and everyone's upset with everybody. And really the power of thank you can turn a conversation, can turn an attitude. But when we really think about it, I was listening to a Christian song this week, I heard, and there's one. The third stanza of this more contemporary song, the guy just says, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you. And all the way to the end is, I want to say, and he's talking to God, I want to say thank you for loving me. And I just thought, well, that's kind of trite at first. And I just started thinking about it. It's like, how often, how simple is that? That we really love him because he first loved us. He didn't have to love us. He didn't have to show his grace upon us. And we really should have an attitude of thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for extending your grace to me. And when you have that attitude of gratitude, when you have that idea of thankfulness, you realize that you're really nobody. And if you're nobody, the person next to you is nobody too, and you give them a little bit of grace when they mess up. You're a little kinder to them. Your relationships, you're not expecting anything really, you're not expecting anything out of them. So you don't get upset when they prove the point. But there's an attitude that's healthier. You see yourself as you are. You see them as they are. You're just a sinner. You can't expect any more. But it's okay. God gave his grace for you. And therefore, I'm thankful. You should be thankful. We shouldn't be ungrateful. How often do we pause to say grace at meals? I heard, how often do you pause to say grace in public at meals? Now, if you're a little embarrassed by that, just pull out your cell phone. No one will think anything different if you're talking on your cell phone. But we should be thankful. You know, some people think, I don't think God anything. I worked for it, but he gave you the ability to work. I bought it. He gave you the money to buy it. I went to the store, but he made sure it was on the shelf. That's a harder thing to do today than you realize. Personal experience on Friday, walked in, nothing I wanted was there. Walked back out. But we can have an attitude of gratitude. And it changes, it just doesn't change our vertical relationship. It changes our horizontal relationships. And we're nicer and kinder to people. It's very nice to have Thanksgiving. You know, I was sharing this adage. There's an adage out there. Some of these adages do work. As you are getting ready to go to Thanksgiving, and you are getting ready to see extended family who may not have the same political or religious views that you have, it could cause a lively discussion or a food fight or something like that. You know, people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That a nonverbal speak more. Yes, if this election has taught us anything, as the previous elections, we need more civility in conversation. We need more understanding, more thankfulness that we get to express our opinions, because there's countries out, you have an opinion, boom, down. Off with you. You can have an opinion. You got to say what we say. But we can discuss things. And it's because, you know, I'm thankful that you have the freedom of speech. Because I'm thankful I have the freedom of speech. Let's talk something through. I'm thankful we live in the country that we live in. I'm thankful that a very uniquely American holiday is Thanksgiving. Very uniquely American. And that we can celebrate. Maybe it's lost a little bit of its position. Maybe it's lost some of its simplicity because we're off to rushing for another holiday, or we have some weird traditions that kind of overtake it. But to be thankful. Even non-Christians and unbelievers should be thankful. They just don't know who to express their thanks to. At least you can express it to your loved ones. I'm thankful for you. Thankful for what you've taught me. So when we cultivate this, our human relations around us get healthier. And fifthly, when you cultivate thankfulness in your life, you can sidestep a lot of other ugly sins. You can sidestep a lot of ugly sins. We should front load thankfulness because all that we know of God and all that we know of his promises will prevent all kinds of other problems. It is amazing what praising will do. We need to praise God. We need to thank God. We need to have the attitude of gratitude. We should just be waking up and saying thankful. Because if you're thankful, it's harder to be self-righteous and angry. If you're thankful, it's harder to be bitter and unforgiving. If you're thankful, it's almost impossible to be hopeless. Are we thankful? Do we really need to examine our thankfulness? Of how much we have in Christ? We were once his enemy, and now we're not, if we know him as Savior. We were once lost, but now we're found. We were once on our way to hell, but now we're on our way to heaven. That we have him to go through this life with as a guide, as a stabilizing force, our rock. He helps us to get our eyes off of the nasty now and to look into the sweet by and by. Folks, don't look to DC, look to heaven. Look to heaven. Try to look for the big picture. So here are some questions you want to ask yourself. Am I cultivating an attitude of gratitude and becoming a thankful person? Am I cultivating an attitude of gratitude and becoming a thankful person? Now, usually we score ourselves pretty high when we ask ourselves questions, so let's ask someone else a question. Would anybody that knows me well and rubs up against me at close range say that thankfulness is one of the things that characterizes me most? Simply put, would someone else say you're thankful? Would someone say you're a thankful person? Does this characterize you? Oh, yeah, he's thankful. Because how is your gratitude quotient? Now, here's the real test for you. You probably have some level of thankfulness today. And you will have some level of thankfulness for the couple of weeks to come. Because it is Thanksgiving season. So the American society is pushing you to be thankful. When you don't have that peer pressure, adults can have peer pressure too. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Do you have an attitude of gratitude? When we hit you in February, will you still be thankful? When there's 4 feet of snow, are you thankful? When it's dark at nighttime longer, are we thankful? Are we thankful with whoever's in the White House? Are we thankful with whoever is the governor? Because remember, the heart of the king is in God's hands. Are we thankful that God's in control and nothing's caught him by surprise? Oh, it's caught us by surprise this week, but nothing's caught him by surprise. And are we listening to him? Are we thankful? You know, I don't know why. I know on a secular way, Thanksgiving was chosen in November because of the harvest. I got that. But it is a great lead-in to Christmas to be thankful for what God has done for us, that he entered the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So how is your gratitude quotient? So where are the nine? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word this morning, for us to examine our gratitude in the season of Thanksgiving. And maybe it's a little easy for us to be thankful, but help us to always be thankful, even when there's not a season of Thanksgiving. Let it characterize us. Let us be thankful people. Thankful for what God has done for us. Thankful for what God is doing for us. And thankful for what God will do for us. To give praise to him. So we thank you. Hearts are bowed, heads are bowed. Maybe you haven't thought about your gratitude quotient. Maybe you haven't thought about, am I a thankful person or not? Maybe you think you are, but maybe you realize I'm not that thankful. And maybe you realize you're not thankful. But that can change. As you focus on the scriptures and focus on what God has done and focus on Him, turning your eyes upon Him and all that He's done for you, and realizing who you are and what you were and what you are now in Christ, our hearts should overflow with thankfulness. That flows in our relationship with Christ, that flows in with our relationship with others, friends and family and strangers alike, that we're just guided by thankfulness. What do you have to do to be more thankful?